Well, it's really lovely to be able to join with you in worship this morning, to be able to come to you, to worship along with you, to take part in the Lord's Supper later along with you. And it's great to be able to speak to you this morning as well. And it's really great to have time to think about one of the most important questions I could say that any of us can ever ask. Why is there suffering if God is good? Why is there suffering if God is good? And actually, before I begin trying to give any kind of answer to this question, I want to introduce you to four people who we might see asking this question, and perhaps you'll see yourself clearly in one of these people. So up the top there, we've got someone who's interested in big philosophical discussions. She's a real philosopher. She really likes to wrestle with the big questions of life. That's someone that can think about the question of suffering. But then secondly, we've got actually someone who themselves has undergone suffering or has seen a loved one going through real suffering. And perhaps for them, it has left them with questions about the character of God, what God is like, or actually even about the existence of God. Is God real? And then third, well, we've got someone who wants an excuse to not take seriously the claims of Jesus. And so they chuck out a question that they're pretty sure no one can really answer adequately. And then perhaps finally, we got someone who heard that there's really good refreshments on offer after the service here. I don't know whether that's true or not, but I hope so. But I hope that what I have to say will be helpful to you, whichever of those categories you fall into. But actually, the person I want to focus on in particular is the second, that person who is questioning whether God exists or whether God can truly be good because of suffering that you yourself have experienced or seen others going through. And maybe you haven't fully made up your mind about God, but there's been something really hard happen in life to you or to a loved one, and it's caused you to wonder whether God really is there or really is in control or really is loving. I'm here speaking at a church and I'm representing a Christian church, and so I imagine it won't surprise you that I want to commend to you not only that God exists, but that God is utterly good and loving as well as all-powerful. And perhaps if you know a little more about Christianity, you might realise the Bible's claim that we see God's love and compassion most clearly of all in the Lord Jesus. But while we do live in a world full of beauty and joy, this world that God has made, well, of course, we live in a world full of sadness and suffering as well. There aren't only dolphins and sunsets and friendship, there is also cancer and earthquakes and war. And it is right that any religion or any worldview recognises that issue and thinks about how the reality of suffering fits together with the claim it makes. And so in about the next 20 minutes, I want to give you three reasons why, yes, suffering is a reality. Unlike some ways of looking at the world, Christianity does not deny the reality of suffering, does not claim that pain is an illusion. Though there are ways of thinking about the world that try to do that, both religious and non-religious, they just don't do justice to reality. But here's three things that I want to say that might begin to help us to see how pain and suffering don't destroy the idea that God is good. So first reason, first of all, don't trust anyone who claims to have all the answers. Don't trust anyone who claims to have all of the answers to this big, important question. If we can get the next slide, perhaps, that'd be great. I wonder if you've heard of the book of Job. It's a piece of ancient Jewish literature which is likely more than 3,000 years old, and the book tells about a righteous, a good man named Job who has gone through terrible tragedies. One after another, this man Job loses all of his possessions, and then his children, and then his health as well. It is awful tragedy stacked upon awful tragedy. And then after all of these losses, a number of friends come and they have a back and forth debate with Job about why he's going through suffering. The language is very impressive sounding. They seem very philosophically rigorous. But actually, as we go on through the book, we recognize more and more how hollow all of their answers are. Though they claimed to have all the answers, they really can't be trusted. They were speaking way above their pay grade. About 11 years ago, my dad died very unexpectedly. I was a Christian. I believed God was all-powerful and perfectly good. And to some extent, I was able to rest in that. But actually, often when people opened their mouths, their lack of ability to explain this sad thing that had happened became clearer and clearer the more words that they spoke. If you've been through suffering, you'll probably realize that. Sometimes in the face of something awful, the more words that people speak, actually the less helpful their words are. Even when we are longing for an answer, those answers that are given can prove to be pretty hollow. So don't trust anyone who claims to have all the answers. And I realise the irony that it's the guy up the front with the microphone who's saying that. But I recognise that the pointers I give are going to be like really very small slices of a massive pizza. Imagine this question of God and suffering as a huge pizza. And if you stay around at the end, I'd love to chat with you and maybe we can see a couple more slices. Perhaps you could chat with someone you've come with about whether you think suffering could have a purpose or whether it is simply meaningless. But still, whatever I say and whatever anyone else says, it is a tiny proportion of the whole. It's just a few minuscule slices of that massive pizza. Actually, in the book of Job, we, the reader, get a backstage look at what it was that caused Job's sufferings. And in fact, the book of Job ends with the main character, Job himself, still not really knowing why he has gone through all of the suffering that he has, and yet being newly aware that the God he worships is absolutely good and is totally in charge. So if you came along this morning hoping for a totally comprehensive answer to the question, why is there suffering if God is good? Well, I'm afraid you will be disappointed. But actually, I want to warn you that anyone who is offering that kind of full, comprehensive answer, whether they claim to be representing Christianity or another religion or a non-religious worldview, actually what they say really can't be trusted because there's too much going on that is beyond our understanding. So that's the first reason. Second then, recognize that taking God out of the equation does little to relieve the tension. Recognize that taking God out of the equation does little to relieve this tension. See, when it comes to this question of suffering, it might seem like quite a helpful thing to do, to remove God from the picture, to say, well, if God is truly powerful, he could stop all suffering. But there is suffering. And if God is truly good, he would want to ensure there was no suffering. But there is suffering. And so it must be that God doesn't exist, or at the very least, God isn't as the Bible describes him, as perfectly good and with absolute power. Now, I'm not at all convinced that the existence of suffering takes away either God's goodness or his power. But right now, I want to show that taking God out of the picture, claiming that God doesn't exist, does very little to solve this problem. I want to show, hopefully, that suffering remains a problem or perhaps becomes an even greater problem when we remove God. You see, fitting together the claims that God is good, that God has all power, and that suffering exists, this can sometimes seem like trying to jam together pieces of a jigsaw puzzle that don't really fit. And yet, as controversial as it might sound, I'd suggest that removing God from the picture still leaves us with a puzzle to try to solve, but without any of the puzzle pieces. I said earlier, any religion or worldview needs to think about how the reality of suffering fits with its claims. But that's not only true of Christianity, and it's not only true of organized religions. However you or I look at the world, even if we totally take God out of the picture, we still need to wrestle with this question of suffering. If we even recognize suffering as a bad thing, which we surely all do, we need to say why it's a bad thing. See, in everyday life, when things are running smoothly, there are things that we can easily ignore, or that we can maybe have a philosophical debate about. But when suffering hits close to home, it becomes really clear that suffering isn't as the world should be. Something in us cries out against it. Do you recognize that? What do you think it is? If we believe in a good God who made all things and who is in charge, well then we recognize that there is an objective right and wrong. Not just this doesn't feel right or that is wrong to me. No, actually some things are wrong, full stop. Rape, murder, terrorism. Things are capital W wrong because they go against the holy and perfect nature of God. But when we remove God from the picture, actually, we still recognize that there is good and bad, but we have to ask ourselves, is this good because I just say it is good? Or is it good in a more fundamental way than that? Is this bad because I just say it's bad? Or is it bad in a universal way? Actually, if everyone in this building except for me thought it was fine to take turns beating up the weakest person in here, is my claim that that action is wrong a valid claim? If everyone in Reading thought the same, or everyone in England, or everyone in the world thought it was fine to beat up the weak, would that make it okay because everyone thinks so? What do you think? When you're approached with stories on the news, whether they're about the way people treat one another or about natural disasters, are you willing to leave it as, I don't like that? Or is there something in you that pushes beyond your personal preference and says, this is not how it should be? When you face a personal tragedy, do you just say it is how it is? Or is there something in you that says, this shouldn't be? If, like me, you recognize that there is something deep inside you that pushes back against suffering, what do you think that is? Is it just the way that you were brought up? Or is there something more to it than that, something definite? See, I want to suggest that it is something real, solid, and definite, something that says, this is right, and this is wrong. It's something that I'm not sure can be grounded if we don't recognize the existence of someone outside of ourselves and someone outside of our societies who lays down what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. If we take God out of the picture when it comes to suffering, we make the problem worse, not easier. And then third thing we're going to think about, which we'll spend a little longer on, third way to think about this question of God and suffering, let's see how Jesus gives us a way forward. Let's see how Jesus gives us a way forward. You see what I've said already, that nobody has all the answers to this question of suffering, and that removing God from the picture really doesn't help. Actually, where does that get us? It only gets us so far. If you followed where I've gone, you'll see that as humans, we're pretty limited in what we can say about this question of suffering, whether we believe in God or not. And whether you agree with me or not, you've seen that I'm saying it's hard to even say that suffering is objectively bad if we take God out of the picture. So how does Jesus give us a way forward? Well, I want to read to you from this book here. This book is a biography of Jesus, written by a man named Mark within about 30 years of the life of Jesus. And the big claim that it makes right from the first page is this. Jesus was sent by God with the most important message we could possibly hear. Jesus was sent by God with the most important message we could possibly hear. And that message is this, that Jesus is God's solution to humanity's greatest problem. Jesus is God's solution to our greatest problem. The message is all about how Jesus came to put things right by suffering in place of others. Like Superman holding back a train from crushing a child, Jesus came to rescue us from disaster In real history, Jesus suffered for others. Jesus put himself in harm's way in order to take us out of harm's way. He suffered so that we might not suffer. If you read through Mark's gospel, you see that again and again in the life of Jesus. He enters fully into people's situations. This is amazing because this is God's son, God's special one that we're talking about here. He could have lived a life of luxury, and yet he enters fully into people's situations. He doesn't float above suffering, but he empathizes and suffers along with people. He sighs and he weeps and cries along with them. We're going to look at one little example of that from Mark chapter 5. At this point in the story of the life of Jesus, Jesus has many people following him around, mostly because they've seen him do some amazing things, and they want a piece of the action. And so in Mark chapter 5, verse 24, we read these words. They're up on the screen as well. A large crowd followed and pressed around Jesus. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Here is a woman, and she is suffering so badly. She has uncontrolled bleeding all of the time. She has poured all of her resources, all her money, into getting rid of her suffering. But it hasn't worked. And somehow this suffering woman, she recognizes Jesus as the one who perhaps can help her in her suffering, help her to find relief from her suffering. And so she gets close and she touches him, and she knows straight away that her suffering has been dealt with. But for that suffering to be relieved, power went out from Jesus. This man who has come from God, who declared himself to be the powerful Son of God, in his relieving the suffering of this woman, he feels power leaving him. There's a sense in which he suffers in order that her suffering can be relieved. Well, that's a tiny little snapshot of how Jesus suffered to relieve the suffering of another. But if you want to see that suffering on behalf of others at its grandest scale, do you know where you need to look? You need to look at the end of the life of Jesus. There you see Jesus betrayed by a friend who arranges for him to be arrested by the Roman authorities. Perhaps you know what it feels like to be betrayed by a close friend. Jesus understands. But then Jesus, after being arrested and sentenced to death, he is shamed before others. But he isn't just called names. This man who has spent his life doing good to others is stripped naked and spat on and mocked and nailed to a cross that was the most painful, most shameful way the Roman Empire had come up with of putting people to death, a death which was reserved for the worst of criminals. Why on earth would that happen to this good man, to this Son of God? Well, to understand that, we need to take a step back and we need to realize that God made us to know him, to love him, and to be known and loved by him in a perfect world, undisturbed by suffering. But that relationship that we were made for with God has been ruptured by sin, by wrongdoing, treating God like an irrelevance and our neighbours, those around us, like a nuisance. When those around us deserve our love and service, and when God deserves our wholehearted worship. If you want to understand what sin is, look at the life of Jesus. And at each point, consider what the opposite would look like. And according to the Bible, sin brings suffering. Not as though those who sin more suffer more. That was the mistake that Job's friends made, assuming that his suffering must be the result of some particular wrongdoing. But that isn't the case. And it's also very clear that some people do terrible things and yet suffer comparatively little. There's not a one-to-one correlation between sin and suffering. But suffering does only exist because of sin, according to the Bible. That's a pretty depressing truth for a Sunday morning. But alongside that, the Bible gives us the most wonderful good news. We're told this: what Christ went through on the cross was to bring people like you and me back to God his Father. The reason that Christ freely left the beauty of heaven to come to a sinful and suffering earth, the reason that Jesus willingly suffered on an instrument of torture, it was to relieve our suffering and to forgive our sin. An essential claim of Christianity that his death was not the end, but that 3 days later Jesus walked out of the tomb. Well, actually, this claim means that God has done something really amazing to reverse suffering. Actually, more than helping us understand the problem of suffering, Jesus came to help us with the problem of suffering, and in the end, to help us out of suffering forever. So we might not fully understand the problem of suffering, but Jesus comes to help us with the problem of suffering. The one who fully does understand suffering, the unique Son of God, Jesus, he went through awful suffering himself in order to help us with our suffering. That doesn't mean that suffering doesn't hurt here and now, does it? I can promise you that. But it does mean that there is a confidence that God can work through suffering to create something beautiful and good. He's done it through the suffering of Jesus, that awful suffering, to bring people back to himself. And he can do it in my life and in yours too. You know, I can't claim to know why God has allowed your suffering. Remember my first point, you should not trust me if I say I know why you went through that hard time. You shouldn't trust me if I say that. Just like I wouldn't trust you if you said, here is the reason your dad died unexpectedly. But if we have eyes that are open to see it, and hearts that are open to feel it, and minds that are open to seek to begin to understand it, who knows how he might work through our suffering to create something beautiful. I'd like to thank you for coming along and for listening in, because this is a really important subject to think about, but it isn't always an easy subject to think about. Jesus is the one who went through the worst suffering of anyone who's ever lived, and yet, even on the cross, he could entrust himself to God, his loving Father. Now, these Mark's Gospels that I read from, these biographies of the life of Jesus, they're free for you to take and to read. I've brought a few along with me. Do ask me for one if you'd like. Perhaps you've been thinking I'd like to get into reading the Bible, but it's a big old book. Find it a little bit intimidating. Well, Argyle might have some themselves, and I've also brought some along with me. I'd be very happy to give you one for free to take and to read. And I would encourage you to keep on thinking about this important subject with Jesus at your side. This one who has the wisdom and the love and the compassion to teach us. But perhaps you're here this morning and maybe you've been through a whole load of suffering in your life and it has left you wondering about the character or even the existence of God. I would ask you, please look at how Jesus suffered in order to deal with sin and to end suffering. And as you look at Jesus, can't you see, isn't this a God you can trust? Isn't this a Lord you can entrust yourself to? Will you turn from sin, which brings only suffering and death in the end? And will you turn to Jesus, the one who overcomes sin and suffering death and the devil. Come to Jesus, and like the woman we read about in Mark's gospel, he will give you the healing you need. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. This would be great to join in with if you realize you need to entrust yourself to Jesus. Faith in Christ, it will not answer every question. It won't take away all suffering. But trusting Jesus means we are joined to the one who does have the answer to every question which haunts us. And walking with Jesus means that though the road of life might be marked with suffering, we're walking with the one who will take us home to his Father's house, where there is no sin, no sickness, no suffering, and where best of all, we'll be with him forever. I'm going to pray a prayer. Straight after that, we're going to sing. But I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you know you need Jesus, please, why not pray it along with me? This isn't a prayer just of a moment, but of a lifetime. It's a prayer recognizing that we want Jesus to rescue us not only from suffering, but most of all from our sin. And recognizing that we want him to be the Lord of our lives. And after the service, if you've prayed this prayer, please do chat with myself or Jamie or Paul or Andrea or someone you trust. We would love to pray for you and to help you as you begin to live for Jesus. Well, thank you again for listening in. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you lived such a beautiful life, a life of loving God with every part of your being and loving the people around you. And yet, Jesus, you suffered such a great deal, so much so that you were called the man of sorrow, man of suffering and acquainted with grief. But Jesus, nowhere more did you suffer than on the cross when you died. Lord Jesus, I recognize that you weren't suffering for your own sake, but in the place of others. Thank you that at the cross you dealt with the sin of all that would call on your name. Thank you that it is because of this that suffering will be finally done away with. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you rose from death. And so I can be sure that you hear my prayer and receive me as I come to you. Please forgive me all my sin and give me your Holy Spirit to help me live for you, knowing that you are preparing a place in the Father's house for me. Amen.